And what the Lord is speaking to us over this time for the last several weeks and probably for the rest of this year is aspects of evangelism. He wants to work into us truth of evangelism. Not Phariseeism, not making people what we are, but making people true disciples of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them. Amen? So what we want to do is we want to make disciples, not make people sons of hell, as the Pharisees are. And so today we're going to talk about that. And what I want to do is, first of all, clarify some statements that I made last week that I'm so tickled about, that it shook you. It shook you up. And I'm glad. I'm glad that it shook you up. Because if it shook your doctrine, then it's not of the kingdom. Because what's of the kingdom can't be shaken. Am I right? And he's about doing that. Jesus is about doing that. He's about shaking things to find out what is and is not the kingdom of God in your life. So what I want to start with today is I want you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to clarify, first of all, some statements that I made about Antichrist. And then we're going to clarify another statement that I said about leading people in the sinner's prayer. And then we're going to see what he wants to say today, new and fresh. Now, I said last week a lot about the Antichrist. I said, and let me start from this perspective, because some of you haven't heard where I have developed from over these series of messages. I walked in the woods several weeks ago with the Lord. I was asking the Lord to show me about evangelism, that I had never been taught it, I had never been shown it, and that I wanted to understand evangelism, that I wanted to grasp it, and I wanted to understand it. And it took me at least an hour to get him to talk to me about it. He would not talk to me. He would not speak to me. He would not speak into my spirit. He would not speak into my thinking, into any realm of receptivity that I have. He would not speak to me. And I didn't understand it. And then finally he gave me a scripture that's found in the book of Matthew in chapter 23, verse 15. And it says this. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you both compass land and sea to make a proselyte. And when he is made, you make him both or twice the son of hell that you yourself are." In other words, what the Lord was saying to me is that a reason, and maybe the reason, that he has not released evangelism in the earth today, why you won't find any church really out winning souls, why you don't find a revival happening in the earth like we want to see it, or we can have one where there's joy released, we can have one where there's faith released, we can have revivals where these things are released, but we have not yet seen a revival in the land where souls are coming into the kingdom, and a reason of it is he won't release it because all we want to do is make people what we are. And until we get beyond that, until we're not worried about making them Baptist or Methodist or the Church at Lafayette people or whatever, until we really come to a relationship of bringing them into worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, we'll never bring them into the kingdom of God. And He's not going to release revival. A battery bad? That perspective, we have got to come to the understanding that the Pharisaical system has been a system that has released in the earth an antichrist mentality. It is a beast. It is a huge beast that is doing nothing more than bringing people to hell with a promise of taking them to heaven. And we've got to understand that he came to Eve as a serpent, and he deceived her. And he comes to you and I, children of God, that which God has created, the serpent does, and will deceive us. And if you don't think you can be deceived, then you already are. And so what the spirit of Antichrists come, and it's plural, when it comes and we understand some things about it, we'll be more conscious of it and we won't allow it to get upon us. So from that perspective, a perspective that the Pharisaical system of the church today, there is no evangelism going on. People are not coming to the knowledge and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ other than the Spirit of God moves upon them, because God is not going to release it until we get beyond trying to just make them what we are and trying to bring them into a relationship, a true relationship with Him. How do you worship God? In this mountain and that mountain? In this church or that church? How does He say to worship God? In spirit and in truth. And we're going to talk about that hopefully today. Now, here in the 18th chapter of the second chapter of the First John, In 1 John, the 18th verse of the second chapter, 2:18, 1 John. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Please notice the S is plural. Please notice that Antichrist is not going to come. You've heard it would. But please notice that it's already here, in plurality of form. And the beast that we read about in the book of Revelation has many horns. And if we can understand these things, if we can grasp what He's trying to say to us, it's not something that's out there, people. It's something that's in the church. Hello? We're waiting for it to come out there. Some big computer or some man with 666 or something. We don't know what we're... We just heard it was coming. Hello? But where does He say that it is? You've already heard that it's coming, but there's already many of them whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. If they went out from us, then where were they? And I hope it's all out of me. And how can I speak with such boldness concerning this Pharisee system and understanding? Because I've been there. And if I'm not cautious, it can get back on me. And so what He says here is, as they went out from us, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That sounds like He's talking in circles, but He's really not. What He's saying is that as we can understand, we can have revelation and understand that Antichrist is not something out there. That we need to be careful and watch out and see if it's in here. And in the book of, and I've preached this has been over the weeks, and that's why I say I developed it. And if you miss part of it, then you're going to be questioning what I'm saying. But we talked about Acts chapter 20, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Among your own selves shall men arise." And what their desire is to do is to draw the sheep unto themselves. But they're only grievous wolves. They're really not concerned about the sheep. They're really not concerned about you. All they really want to do is draw you to their own selves and devour you. Now, I've already ministered that one. But that's where I'm coming from. And then, if we understand this, and we understand that the Pharisaical system, the system can get within us, that it can be a part of us, and we not even recognize it, and that anything that... Judy and I were talking night before last, I believe that it was. And I told her, I said, "Judy," I said, "one of the amazing things to me is that over my years of ministry, a lot of people have left. And that's okay. But never one time has anyone come to me and taken the Bible and showed me that my doctrine was not sound. They've told me I don't like the way you make eye contact. They told me that I look above everybody, that I talk down to people. They've told me that. They've told me they don't like the way I say things, the way I do things. They told me I preach too long. But they've never come to me and showed me that my doctrine is not sound. Pardon? Yeah, that's what they say. Is this just a feeling? I don't know what it is. It's a feeling. What they're feeling is Antichrist. Hello? Now, am I saying that because you don't go to this church, you're Antichrist? No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. But when you're leaving this church or any place, find out what spirit is drawing you away. Because if it's the wrong spirit, they're drawing you away from me, a shepherd of the flock. Now, from that point, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look again at the end times. Because Paul says here, John said in 1 John that we know it's the end times. Why? Because of Antichrist. Right? We know it's the end times because of Antichrist. It's not something out there. It's something in here. It's something in the church that can get in the church. And that will eventually in time, if handled, will leave the church. Will get out of the church. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I did this one last week, so I'm not going to spend time here. I'm just clarifying what I was trying to say. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word. First thing that a minister or a pastor or the head of a church should do is preach the word. And one of the saddest things today is that people really don't know if they're preaching, getting the word preached to them or not, because they just don't have biblical knowledge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Means to don't be wishy-washy. Be firm, stand. Be ready to always give an answer to the questions that are asked of you. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and what? Teachings. That's what NIV or NASV says. Doctrine is what King James says. So the only thing that I have got to go by is by my doctrine. By what I have in me, what I am. What I believe. And then it says reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long-suffering. Be patient with people. Understand where people are coming from. But at the same time, there is a responsibility upon me as the pastor of a church to reprove you and rebuke you when I see you in error. And I listen now. I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to stay here with me. But I fear God more than I fear man. And I'm going to be judged by the way I do things. Not by whether I pleased you or not. Okay? And then, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, the they there is the people that I'm ministering to. They will not endure sound doctrine. The NIV Bible says they will not put up with sound doctrine. There comes a time, people, when people come at the end times where people do not want good biblical sound doctrine. What they want is something that itches their ears. What they want is something that satisfies their lust. What they want to hear is something that pleases them. And he goes on to say that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're going to find somebody that will scratch that itch. Say that thing they want to say. Or do that thing they want them to do. Or be the way they want them to be. And this is that Antichrist system. When this is going on, when this is happening, when you see this happening, just be careful. Don't leave because you get mad at me. Because there may be a spirit trying to get you. And if you go to a Pharisaical system, all they're going to do is give you a promise of going to hell. But what they're really going to do is take you to... They're going to give you a promise of going to heaven. But what they're really going to do is take you to hell. Because all they can do is make you twice the sons of what they are. Am I right? And so for that question and for that thought, I want you to understand. I'm not saying when a particular individual is going to be moving. I think it's great that they move because I think that's the Lord in their life. And they were concerned. Do you think that I'm Antichrist or that I'm being affected by Antichrist? No. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're coming and you're saying, I don't like you because you don't make eye contact with me when I go on your preaching. Maybe I'm afraid to look at you. Sometimes I look at you. And if you were up here, you'd have trouble too sometimes. You understand what I'm trying to say? Be cautious. Is it sound doctrine or not? Or you just want your ears itched? You know, what is the real reason? And Paul says you can identify them. You can know them. And the Pharisaical system is a system of Antichrist because all it does is go around tickling people's ears. And that's what I'm trying to say. And God is not going to release evangelism on that spirit. He is not going to release people to be made twice the sons of hell. And that's why we're not seeing evangelism. That's why it's not happening in the earth. That's why it's not going on. It's because all we're doing is making people Baptist or Methodist or Church of Lafayette people or whatever and not teaching them to worship Him in spirit and truth. Okay. Now, second question that I heard. Great. I love it. I love to shake because I know I'll get a response from it. I said this thing about having to lead somebody in the sinner's prayer is a bunch of junk. Now, that's pretty close to a quote. Now, my context in it was this. Which is that we have made it so complicated to evangelize. We think that we have got to take them to a preacher. We have got to have them pray a specific prayer. Point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Lead them down the Roman road. Take them through these 5 scriptures. Make sure they have a total understanding of what they're doing before we can bring them into the kingdom of God. That's not what the scriptures say. And we have tried. We have made something so complicated that is so simple. Paul, in this very context, Paul tells the Galatians. He says, "I am afraid that you have lost the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus." Now listen. You can read it for yourself, but you can look in Acts chapter 8. Don't do it now. We may do it one time during this teaching. But in Acts chapter 8, Philip is down at Gaza with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Lord instructs him, the angel of the Lord instructs him to get upon the wagon with the eunuch. And he gets upon the wagon with the eunuch and he begins to talk to him about Jesus. And after a little discourse here, what he says, the eunuch says, "Well, there's some water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And what did Philip say? "Well, you got to pray this sinner's prayer with me, and I got to take you through the Roman road, and I got to get the preacher here because he's the only one that can really do it." What did Philip do? He says, "Well, nothing. Do you believe?" And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, let's get in the water then. Hey, are you hearing that? Listen, it's like when I married people, there's Diane and Joe back there, married them. I didn't marry them, I did their ceremony. They got married. And I was doing this, and I told them, during the ceremony, I told them during the counseling time. I said, "Listen, what I say in the wedding does not make the wedding. What will make the wedding is your relationship with each other. Am I right? It doesn't matter. Most of you don't even remember what the preacher said when he did the ceremony. Right? But you remember what that spouse said. And you see, your relationship with Jesus Christ is what makes you a Christian. Not the Roman road. Not praying a prayer after me. Okay? So that's what I'm saying there. Roman road's fine. Roman road is fine. This particular individual has had the opportunity to lead many people down the Roman road to pray the sinner's prayer, pray after me. That's wonderful. We all probably did that at one time or the other. But please don't get bound to that. I told you a story one time that I was a supervisor and in the mill and the they had this big canteen, and it had glass around it, and I was making my rounds. And I walked by, and they saw me out there, and they knew I was studying for the ministry, and they knocked on the glass and motioned for me to come in. I went in, there were 3 people, a man and 2 women. A woman sitting in the center, they pointed to her when I walked in the door and said, "She wants to get saved." So, praise God. Well, okay. Get her saved. Well, will you pray with her? Well, now you guys have done all this. Why are you going to give me the harvest when you've done all the sowing and all the plowing and all the work here, and now you're going to let me have the harvest? But I did. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. Pray after me. I didn't see any water around, so but you understand what I'm saying? And I prayed the sinner's prayer. And what I'm trying to say to you is that it doesn't have to be. You'll read the scriptures. Jesus, with this woman that I want to get to today in just a second, what I want to see here is that Jesus didn't make her pray the sinner's prayer. He just introduced himself to her as the Messiah. And then it's totally up to that person's heart, their degree that they want to go into him and love him. See, how much do you want to love your spouse, your loved one? It's up to you. And so that's what we do, is we introduce them to the Master. And it's not difficult. And what we've done is allow the Pharisaical system to make it so difficult, and we're afraid we're going to say something wrong or do something wrong. It really doesn't matter what I say in a marriage ceremony. I could fall off the little platform. It's not going to make or break that marriage. Might mess up the ceremony. Hey, we've had a lot of funny things. We've had candles to go out in ceremonies. We're going to have communion one day. We didn't have any bread for the communion. And you're going to have funny things that are going to happen in the ceremony part, but it's that relationship that really matters. Okay? So did I answer those two things? Okay. All right. Now, here's where I want to go today. Now, look in this, in the fourth chapter of John. I mean, no, of 2 Timothy, where you're at. I'll get this right. Now, he says there, teachers having itching ears, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, this is what he's instructing the pastor, you watch in all things, have your life in order, endure afflictions, you're going to have them, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. As I looked at this, and I saw this, my life is in order. I endured and continue to endure many afflictions. A lot of persecution. But I do not do the work of the evangelist. Thus far, I can't go to the next part of that verse, which makes full proof of thy ministry. My ministry is not foolproof. I wasn't instructed to be an in the work of the evangelist as I grew in the things of God. I do not do well at that in my life at the moment, not as well as I want to. I have done much better over the past several weeks. Neither have I done very good at I haven't done it at all. I've done poorly. In fact, I haven't even done it at all in instructing you to do the work of the evangelist. Therefore, this ministry is not complete yet. You see that? So what we've got to work on right now is what the Lord is showing us, which is the work of the evangelist. Now, I ask you a question. If everybody approached evangelism like you do, would heaven be full or would hell be full? See, that's the question I had to ask me. If everybody had the concept of it that you have, waiting for the Lord to move, and praise God, at least He is working. The Lord adds to the church, and we should be glad because we would have no additions if it wasn't for His ministry. And we're waiting for those things to happen, and we're not doing the work of the evangelist. We're not training people to do the work of bringing people to Jesus Christ. Now, in John chapter 4, praise Jesus, I have got about 15 minutes. I can work on this chapter. John chapter 4, St. John. St. John chapter 4. I opened this up last week as I closed. Sometimes I stop and listen to what I said. I opened this up last week as I closed. And I told you that in the first Wednesday of September, we will be beginning a Bible class on the book of St. John. It will be the 6th of July, of September. Boy, where am I? Judy and Lance and Bonnie are going to be doing a thing with the kids for a Christmas play. And I will be having a class on the book of John. It will be anything like we've ever done before. I won't be standing and just lecturing to you. I will give you notes prior to the week study. You will have the notes before you come to class. You will have had homework. You will have now coming, and you should be retaining the book of St. John. Okay? It's going to be so totally different. In the book of St. John, one thing that we will see is that in the third chapter, Jesus spends the whole chapter in a dialogue with a Pharisee. And the conclusion of the chapter is, you must be born again. And he says this to a very religious person. A guy that quotes scriptures, a guy that pays his tithes and prays long prayers and looks like a preacher. He dresses like a preacher. He's got the lingo, praise God, hallelujah. Amen? And he proselytes and he works. But Jesus, the conclusion of it is, you must be born again. Said that to somebody already in church. A preacher, in fact. He was a ruler in the church. He sat on the board. And then in chapter 4, that's in John chapter 3. In John chapter 4, we have another long dialogue with another individual, the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. These two will encompass everybody that you will talk to about Jesus. You will either talk to the Pharisee who knows what they believe and you can't change them, and God can't change them. Because they know what they believe. But they still need to be born again. And then the other group of people that are so mixed up and so confused, they just don't know what they believe. Now, everybody you're going to talk to in the kingdom of God about Jesus to evangelize is going to come under one of these two categories. They're going to be very religious, know what they believe, and you won't move them. You don't go looking for those. They'll come looking for you. I've learned over my years of ministry, stay away from theological debates. Nobody's going to change. I've learned to avoid those. I'm very good at them. In fact, I don't think I've ever lost one. But it never changed anybody's life. What I have learned to do is find the people that are so confused that they just don't know what they believe. And if I find these people become receptive because they really do want to know what to believe. Now, I want to look at this in John chapter 4. And I want to talk about this. The first thing, and I talked about this just a little bit last week, in verse 4 of John 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, this must that John uses, when you read must, and I think that he needed to go or he had to go through Samaria, is that what some of the other translations say? It's the same thought that he says nine times total, eight more times in this book, that you must do something. How many know you must be born again? You must worship Him in spirit and truth. He must be lifted as Moses lifted the serpent. He must rise again. And this is that same thought here. And we've got to understand Jesus isn't just saying, I've got to go through there because this is the way that I'm going up to Galilee. What we've got to understand is there's something that's driving Him. And you can pick it up if you're keen to that and you're aware of that, because on down in the next couple of verses, He says that when He got there, He was wearied and He sent His disciples to get some food. Okay, in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied with His journey. There was something pressing Him, driving Him so much that he kept going even though it made Him tired. He kept on going because He had to go here to this well to Samaria. That was all that mattered to Him. That was the must of the moment. That was the must of the day. It was something that He felt like He must do. And folks, until you and I get worked into us this particular statement that we must evangelize, we're never going to do it. until it gets worked into us that we must do this thing and that we're going to do everything that we have to do. It's going to make us tired. We're going to have to go through across some rough terrain, but we must do it. Now, he was going to Samaria, and it wasn't the normal way of going. The normal way of going would be going across from where he was in Judea to the Jordan River, and then walking up the road that went up beside the Jordan River into Galilee. He was going there because of a dispute that the Pharisees had started between John's disciples and him and his disciples. They were trying to bring this debate between them because Jesus was baptizing more people than John. And so the reason he was going to Galilee was going up there to move his ministry up there. But he says, I must go through Samaria. And the terrain was rougher that way. It wasn't the normal way. And folks, what we're about to enter into in this particular body is not the normal way. It's not what you're going to find out there. It's not the easy way to go. The terrain's going to be a little rougher. You're going to have a lot more rocks because this way just isn't being walked right now. There ain't nobody going this way. The road's cracked. The way is rough. You tell me who's out there doing it. Who's out there evangelizing? Who's out there ministering to people? There ain't nobody doing it. We can't draw what they're doing because we don't know how to do it yet. There's nobody walking this way yet, and the road, the terrain is different, and it's rough. But Jesus must go through Samaria. And you and I must get this worked into our hearts. Because there's a woman or a man waiting on you to minister to them to bring them into the kingdom. We've got to understand that this one person is going to affect a whole area. The person that you and I talk to, we minister to them, we're going to get their whole oikos, their whole dimension. Everybody that they can influence, they're going to influence them if we can just get to them. Now, you've got to understand the Samaritans. You won't understand what John is saying here. See, John is the same. This guy that wrote this book is the same guy that wrote the book of Revelation. And if you don't understand that behind John's thinking, there's a deeper truth, you'll miss what he's trying to say. For example, Nicodemus came at darkness. It was dark. It was night when Nicodemus came. But when you understand what John's really talking about, night and darkness, you find out that he's just not saying the sun was down. It was a dark time in Nicodemus' life. He must be born again. Though he had all the religious facade, he was in darkness. Okay? And then here, and you can read here, if you read those verses right there, he meets this woman at the well, and it's the sixth hour, or it's 12 o'clock noon. It's the brightest point of her life. It's going to get brighter. It's going to get more intense. The heat, the sun, is going to get more intense. It's the brightest point in her life. And so you have to understand that behind these things that John is saying, there's more truths. And you got to understand that the Samaritans, if you don't understand the Samaritans, you won't understand how we can bring this into where we are today, right now in our church, in our life, in our place in the kingdom, the moment, the hour that we exist. And so I've got to take a minute and show you something, okay? Look in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 17. And I'll show you where it's at, and I'm just going to point out two or three scriptures, and then you can study it. But what had happened, Solomon's son was named Rehoboam. And when Solomon died and Rehoboam took over the kingdom, he imposed great taxes upon the people. 2 Kings 17. And another guy reared up, and his name was Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam took away the 10 of the 12 tribes. Actually, it was 13, but he took away 10 tribes and established a northern kingdom, which became called Israel. And this northern kingdom became very rebellious to the things of God. He had the same days of holiday so that the people wouldn't go back down to Jerusalem and worship, but he called it something else. And he introduced false gods. Well, God got very angry with that and allowed the Assyrians to come down upon them and to take them into captivity. And we're picking up the reading right here in 2 Kings at that particular point. So if you look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them to slew them. What happened is that the Samaritans that were left there and not taken into captivity, he left the poor, he left some of these people there. He took away some, but he also brought from all over the nation, all over the then known world, in his rule and domain, he brought people in to mix with these people. And when they come in, they didn't just bring in and mix their genes, they mixed their gods. Okay, now let's bring this into a very potent place. You're charismatic Pentecostal believer. That's good enough. You believe in the gifts of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, moving of God, and the healings and tongues, interpretations, those things like that. All right? You have a child, and that child marries a Methodist or a Baptist who's been taught indignantly. I don't know if that's the right word. Who has been taught vehemently, that'll work, that tongues are of the devil. That God doesn't heal today, and there surely is an apostles and prophets and evangelists, you know, those things. What are you going to get there? A polluted mixture. A polluted mixture. And so you've got to understand the principles here. And so what they were doing is they were bringing in all these gods over all the earth into this area that is now called Samaria in the New Testament. And there's this mixture that's happening. All these different ideas of God. Then in verse 20, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of high places, which the Samaritans had made every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. You see that? They created all these high places, or these places of worship. Please hear me. We probably won't get any further than this today. Because I just really want us to grasp the truth here. You can read it for yourself, but in the book of... Don't turn, I'm going to read another verse or two here. But in the book of Daniel, as Daniel is prophesying about the end times and about the Antichrist, he doesn't call it Antichrist, but he calls it beast to come. He says, what's going to happen in the 11th chapter of Daniel? What he says is what's going to happen, he says, they'll pollute the sanctuary and take away the daily sacrifices. What happens is that what you know is truth, or what is truth, what the Bible really says is truth, is polluted. Now, I used that example a couple of weeks ago. How many remember? I put some urine in here. I give it to Doug, tell him to drink it. You wouldn't drink a glass of water with urine in it, would you? Pee. I want to make sure we're all together. But if it wasn't yellow yet, if it was just one drop, is it still polluted? See, sound doctrine is so pure. So it's so necessary. You can read in the book of John about the resurrection. Jesus says, those that hear my word will go in the resurrection of life. And what happens is that these people had polluted the worship of God. It frightens me. It absolutely frightens me. It frightens me. I don't know another word to use here. But people are so deceived in Christianity today. They don't know what they believe because they've been taught what the Baptists taught. They've been taught what the Methodists teach. They've been taught what the Church at Lafayette teaches. They've been taught what the Church of God teaches. They've been taught what the Assemblies of God teaches. And every one of them make their own God. Every one of them make their own Jesus and have their own ideas of how He should be worshipped. And we get together and we have this polluted gospel, folks. Come on, talk to me now. You know I'm telling you the truth. We have a polluted Christianity. He's given us Bibles and Bible. I've got 15 Bibles. I'm not exaggerating. I counted them. One of them's got 8 translations in it. How many does that give me? 23 Bibles? 22 Bibles. And what do we think is precious? See, what we've done is because we've got so many, it's not precious. In the New Testament, everybody didn't have a Bible. How many knows that it wasn't until the 17th, 18th century that the printing press came about, and it wasn't until really the 19th century that everybody had Bibles? And they came to the house of God because it was precious to hear the Word of God read. They didn't have one in their home. The Holy Scriptures, I mean, that's what they really thought they were. They scrolled them up. They put them in a safe place. They protected those things. Come on now. It's not precious to us anymore. We go around itching our ears. Tell me what I want to hear. We peed in the glass. We've polluted it. And folks, how many wants this charcoal of Jesus Christ to purify? And see, this is what this Samaritan woman was. Now, let me read one or two more verses here. And then I'll get back over there and get going with her just a little bit. Verse 30. And I'll read it right first, okay? And then I'm going to bring it into where we are today. And you read it too. And you do. And you see if I'm accurate here. And the men of Babylon made... whatever that is, that's a Babylonian deity. And the men of Cuth made them a Cuth deity. And the men of Nergal, they made them a Nergal deity. Two of them, did they? Whatever. And the Avites, you know, they made them two Avites deities. And then there were some that says it's okay to have abortions and kill your children. Some denominations say that. Now let me bring it to where I'm trying to relate to us today. And see, I'm not exalting the Church of Lafayette, because my goodness, you know that I'll change my doctrine just as soon as I see it's polluted. But folks, the denominations can't do that. We tried to do it in a denomination. They have to preach what that denomination believes. And so, from that perspective and the mixed upness of this time, verse 30, and the men of the Baptist church made them a Baptist deity, a Baptist Jesus, a Baptist God. And the men of the Methodist made them a Methodist deity. And the men of the Assemblies of God made them an Assemblies of God deity. And the men of the Church of Lafayette, they made them too. Us charismatics are so screwed up. We don't know what we believe. We just believe all of it. I'm a Baptist because I believe like Baptists. I believe a Methodist because I like where they do communion. I believe Presbyterian. I believe that some of the guys I'm talking to. Folks, what does the Bible say? What does the Holy Word, Holy Bible, what does it say? And so this Samaritan woman was mixed up like this. The majority of the people that you talk to are mixed up like this. These people were raised together. Their children intermingled and married together. Their children were so confused. Daddy went over here, Mama went over there. Am I today or not now? Come on, just talk to me. Am I current? Is this today's Christianity? And this is the woman of Samaria. And what John has done in the book of John is tell us how that Jesus Christ Himself ministered to this mixed up person. I'm back in John. It's taken me all these weeks to get to this passage. And I am not going to run through it. It's so vital to the life and the place that our church is today.
I'm going to spend the next couple of weeks probably. I just felt that right now. I was going to do it today. I'm going to spend the next couple of weeks rehearsing this in your hearing, letting you understand the importance of the hour that we now stand at. You see, he's coming to the conclusion. He's working her up to where she'll ask him. He says, I've got a gift for you. God loves you. He's got a gift for you. If you knew the gift, you'd want it. Because then you'll have something living that will satisfy you. Everybody's thirsty for something. And what the key is to find the woman came to the well to get water. So what did he talk to her about? And everybody's thirsty for something. Men want to be successful. They want to be prosperous. We'll talk to them about prosperity. What are you talking to Duran about? Turk, what are you talking to Duran about? Prosperity. Is that what he asked you about? And so we find out women are interested in their children, in their homes. Then talk to them what they're thirsty for. And if you'll talk to them long enough, you'll start off as a Jew. And I'm just giving you an overview right quick. And we're going to develop all this. She says, what is a Jew doing talking to me? You're going to start off as some religious fanatic. And they think all you want to do is get them in their church. Get them in your church. Make them what you are. Jesus says, oh, no, that's not what I'm after. I want to tell you, God's got a gift for you. God loves you. If you'll just partake of Him out of your belly, you won't thirst. You won't be hungry for this anymore. This will be satisfied. And then it became, sir, she says. All of a sudden, he starts getting the respect of this woman that's so confused and so mixed up because he's just talking sense to her. To Nicodemus, he talked theology. How many people can I go out there and really talk theology to? But how many can I just go talk life about? And he became sir. She began to respect him. See, I start talking to people around here. They don't respect me. They think I'm some religious quack. I mean, they think I handle snakes. They think I do a service where women that have had babies, I make them virgins again. I mean, this is what they think. They think I'm some religious nut. But after they've talked to me, I start getting their confidence. Sir. And finally becomes a prophet because he's allowed the Holy Ghost to minister through him. The woman's been married 5 times. You know what would happen today? See, what basically would happen to her in the church today is the church would let her know, you're trash. You've been trash. You are trash. You'll ever be trash. And it's our responsibility to make sure you never forget it. And you sure can't have communion you come in here. I did that. We had that one day. Had a man stand and say, been married, divorced, you shouldn't be taking communion. Is that Pharisee at its apex or what? Jesus didn't say that to her. God loves you. He has a gift for you. Then finally, he brings her to the place. Just a quick overview. Brings her to the place that she asked him. Well, how? Now, over at the Baptist church, they worship him like this. On that mountain, they worship him this way. And over on that mountain, they worship him this way. And you Jews, you know, you worship him this way. And Jesus says this. He answers the question. No, what she's saying is, how do you really worship? How are you supposed to worship God? Are you supposed to dance? Are you supposed to be real quiet? Because he's asleep. Wake him up. How do you worship God? And he answers her. He says, it doesn't matter what church you go to, what mountain you worship him on. He says, you worship what you know not, and the Jews worship what they know, and you're not going to change them. He says, but the day comes and the hour now is when they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Something deep within you, something inside of you worships Him. something inside of you that gives you the life, the reason you're alive, the thing without the Spirit, the body is dead, that gives you life for your life and life for your existence, and why you breathe and why you suck air and why you move and why you do everything that you do. Them that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and the truth of the Word. He spends a whole half a chapter telling us how to do it. Let's evangelize. God is good. Let's evangelize. They haven't got that into you yet. God is good. Amen. Amen. He is good. And it's not His desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's told us that we are the lights of the world. Now what we do is we come in here and turn our light on. If I turn that spotlight on right now, among all these other lights, what has it accomplished? Nothing. And so what we do is we all get together and see whose light's the brightest. I get around preachers. I turn my light on. See, I'm brighter than you. Am I right? I know more than you. I'm brighter. And the sinners are the enemies to the church today. Don't hang around the sinners. Who did Jesus hang around? What kind of sinners? Come on, I told you last week. I was leaving. The prostitutes. The sinners, the robbers, the stealers. Those are the people that He made a point to spend time with. Because He shined His light. He shined His light in darkness. And we're trying to come in here and talk in tongues and use the gifts of the Spirit. And praise God, we should. But the primary purpose that He gave the Holy Ghost was what? To witness, to talk to Samaritan women. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be my witnesses. The very first reason that you got the Holy Ghost is to talk to people. Because God will take that. Because I don't care how much you love a person, He loves them more. And He will give you a word for that person. He will give you a word of knowledge. You've been married 5 times and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. You're living in immorality. But He didn't do that in condemnation. She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. By the way, let me ask you some biblical things, she says. And what we've got to learn how to do, people, is evangelize. We don't know how. We don't know how. We think, honestly now, the majority of people in this room thinks it's wrong to go to a nightclub. You've been taught it is. Because you can't get that on you. The Word will wash you. But you're not going to find the sinners in church. Not these, are not the lost sinners. Don't worry about being around sinners. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? Folks, Jesus would be at the most immoral places you can imagine. Because that's where the people were that He wanted to save. Yes, I'll turn the light on. I want to shake our thinking. He's shaking mine, folks. I've told people in the past, man, you know, just exactly what I'm telling you not to do today. 10 years ago, I was telling you to do this. Stay away out of these places, you know. Don't do that. Amen. We've prayed for your healings and those things. What I want to pray for as we terminate this service is that you'll agree with me that God will truly give us a revelation of evangelism. It's not an easy walk. It's not a road here yet. It's just a little path. Few people are walking it. No churches that I'm aware of are. Because all they're wanting to do is make them Baptist or make them Methodist or make them Church of Lafayette people. What we want to do is just introduce them to the Messiah. Then he'll take care of all the other. And that's the important thing. And that God, we want to pray as we conclude today, is that God will really give us an explosion in our thinking of crafty evangelism. I gave you the books last week. Is anybody using the little books? Has it helped you? See, it gives you a purpose. He must go through Samaria. There's a purpose for you getting up every day. It should be somebody you talk to Jesus about every day. That's not a condemnation trip, but that should be a part of your life, a part of what you want to do. I have about 8 or 10 people in mind, and I make it a purpose that every day at least I talk to one of them. And I might not be talking to them about it. I might be talking about what they like, their family, their water, the thing that they're thirsty for. I might be just be getting them to trust me and develop a relationship with me. But eventually they're going to say, I perceive you're a prophet. How should I worship? Amen? So how I want to conclude is won't you come down? If God is speaking something to you, if you heard something today that stirs you, and you want to be evangelistic, you want God to show us how to do this thing, to go through Samaria, to find the mixed up people of this world. People have been taught every such a doctrine and every kind of God and every kind of dimension that Jesus is and God is and the Holy Spirit is and is not. You just want to get clarity about that, and you just want to be used of God to introduce people to Him. That's your desire today. I want you to come up here, and I want to pray with you. Would you come? That's your desire. Thank you, Lord. Father, now as we conclude this day, Father, I trust.